I am just so excited to share with you today. I want to talk to you about being really ready. Really ready. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you that I had thoughts about what I was going to entitle this message today. And this is actually something that I preached not that long ago. I'll mention that in a minute, but other than the title, Really Ready, I thought about some other titles. I thought about End Times Clarified. Or The Most Important End Times Message Ever. What's that?
Clickbait.
I did put something up on Facebook trying to get a few people to maybe draw into our live stream. How about The Last day sermon you'll ever need. What? Would that be cool? Would you like that? Would you like this to be the last day sermon ever? Wait a minute. That sounds like I'm alluding to something's about to happen. The last day's message ever. How about this one? What you don't need to know about the end times. That's going to make you think, isn't it? What you don't need to know about the end times. And then I think this one, I almost just decided I'd call it this, but it's so stinking long. The end time sermon to end all end time sermons. You're like, what? Yeah. Anyway, in the light of the eclipse craziness that's going on around us, and by the way, I don't mind that. I think it's going to be fun. I found out that I'm going to have it took an eclipse to get all five of my grandkids together on the same day. But it's going to happen. I'm going to have all my grandkids together in one place on the same day. We've done it before, but it's not easy. I'm telling you, it's not always easy to make that happen. So, you know, it's all right, but it might be a good time to clarify some things too. Some of you may remember, in fact, that I talked about my take on some end times things last October. And this message won't be dramatically different than that. Well, I don't know, maybe it will. I'm going to be strong about what I feel about the end times stuff. A little bit, maybe a little stronger than the last time. I'm not trying to come down on anybody, but it's going to sound like I might be coming down on some people, and you might not like what you hear today. I want to remind our whole congregation and everybody listening online that you're allowed to disagree with me, because we don't have to have perfect theology to make it to heaven. If we did, none of you would be getting there, just me. Because I'm the only one who has perfect theology. How many of you know that I don't intentionally teach anything that's missing it? Like I don't get up and think, oh, this is wrong, but I'm going to teach it anyway because I like it. I usually try to share something that I believe in my heart. And by the way, I may say it in a way that doesn't communicate it the best. And so somebody may be able to take what I said and say, well, he just said this and this and this, and I wasn't saying that at all. So anyway, with the eclipse coming up, I thought maybe I should share a couple of things again and just elaborate on a few things. And the goal is when I'm done today, you'll be really ready. You'll be really, really ready for whatever happens. But I don't know that anything's going to happen. How many of you are getting stuff on Facebook or someplace, social media? Stuff's about to happen. Woo! I don't know whether you've noticed, I'm not wearing my contact lenses today. I put on my glasses today because I had one eye where apparently, well, I mean, I'm not going to tell you the true story. She hit me, but she said she was sorry. I apparently yesterday, I mean, I was in the kitchen and she goes, what's wrong with your eye? And I'm like, which one? I didn't know anything was wrong with it. I was told this morning, though, that sometimes this happens to people when they have stress. Now, Tom told me that. He says, I've had that happen before when I had stress. And I said, well, I was taking care of the granddaughter. I mean, But anyway, I don't think that this is being caused by an up-and-coming comet slash eclipse slash X thing. But some of you have been seeing that stuff. So I thought I'd just kind of hit that head on right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Everybody say, shout! The voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Everybody say, trumpet! So I don't know what that's going to sound like. I saw a guy, though, that said he was going to hide Bluetooth speakers in his neighbor's yard. And at the height of the eclipse, he was going to blow a trumpet, set it off in the yard. But a shout and a voice and a trumpet all at once. That'll be an interesting sound, I'm pretty sure. And the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't take that as metaphoric. I take that as something that's really going to happen. That's the way I've always seen it. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Say, comfort one another. There you go. I want to make this very clear. I believe in this. I believe this is going to happen. Exactly how it's going to look, I don't know. You know, have you ever seen some of the movies where people are caught up and their clothes are left behind? I don't think that can happen because I'm not sure my wife could go. She would have to fold hers first. So I don't know that it can happen that way. Either that or she's going to get left behind. I'm not sure which. Ooh. How many think she has anything to worry about on that? No, I don't think she does. Me either. I don't think I do. So no matter how it looks, no matter, you know, I've heard there's so many things out there. Well, they're actually caught sideways or they're, you know, just weird idea. I don't know. And we came up with this thing that we call the rapture, and this is considered the primary rapture verse. And the rapture is a word that doesn't exist in the Greek. It wasn't ever really said, but it was a Latin word that they came up with to try to describe this. Trinity's not in the Bible either, but it's a word we came up with to try to describe Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So there are names, there are things we come up with that, you know, I'm not saying that. I've had somebody take what I said and said something about, well, I don't think he believes in the rapture. I don't know what that's going to look like. So maybe I don't believe in the little pile of clothes thing, but I don't know what I believe exactly. That I just know that he's going to come and get me if I'm alive. And if I'm not, he's going to come and get me before you who are alive. So the people that went before us get to go before us. That kind of makes sense. I wanted to clear that up, though, like I said, because I actually heard a while back that I didn't believe this text, and I do. I just don't know exactly how it looks. And I don't know that I think it's a metaphor. I don't think it's a metaphor, right? I think there's going to be something happen. By the way, I use this at almost every funeral that I do. Because it says, comfort one another. So I quote this verse. That I don't know if I have a single funeral that I've ever done that didn't have this verse in it. I believe that I'm going to go with him no matter what. Whatever that looks like. I heard someone arguing the other day over whether or not the graves would burst open. So whether people would be able to see that suddenly the graves were, the ground was disrupted. And there was a debate as to whether the ground was disrupted. I don't care. I'm sorry. I don't care. So you got it? Good. I want to make sure you knew that so that we wouldn't get to the end of this and somebody go, well, I don't know. I don't know if he got some weird ideas. So how many of you are ready for tomorrow's big event, the solar thingy? And if you don't have the glasses, Joyce has got them. That's kind of cool. We might need a couple extra pairs. All right. It's a good deal. And we already asked this, you know. Some things on social media have been happening, haven't they? There's some wild stuff out there. Have you seen some of the stuff that's out there? Pretty crazy. And by the way, you know, I read an article from Charisma Magazine, and they were talking about a historical event. I think it was 1611. And I read about this. If you want to read a really interesting history, read a book called The Frontiersman. Really interesting. My wife can't read it because it gets really descriptive and graphic about how the Indians and the settlers treated each other and some of the tortures that were done. It's pretty bad. But it'll give you an interesting picture historically of what really took place, because we don't have a good picture of that. Our kids have never been taught that. They've just been taught that a bunch of bad, mean, awful, horrible people came over from Europe and just started killing Indians indiscriminately. And that's not exactly how it happened. You'd need to read it, but I'm not going to go there right now. And somebody's going to write, oh, they're mad at me now. I don't care. Not that many people watch, so it's not a thing to worry about, really. So let me ask you this. How many of you believe that if the end came today, you'd be ready? And part of me just wants it to come today, just out of sarcasm for all the people who are predicting it tomorrow and in the near future. I just want Jesus to do it today. It'd be so much fun. But a part of me doesn't want him to come today because there are souls I want to see saved. How many of you know somebody you'd like to see him get saved before he comes? And then there's this great debate on whether anybody can get saved after he comes and what that's going to look like. And that depends on when he comes. And all these different theories of all that stuff. And it makes me kind of nuts. But yeah, pretty much they're probably all mistaken someplace. In fact, I can pretty much show you that, but we won't. That'd take a while to go through all the books that I've got that are all mistaken somewhere. Going back to the most recent set of books. How many of you know the Blood Moon thing didn't work out quite the way it was predicted? Sorry. So do you believe you'd go right now if the trumpet went off? Do you believe you'd be okay? Yeah, everybody believe that? I hope so. If you don't, come pray with me afterwards. I'll make sure you know you're good. So if you're ready today, then you're going to be ready tomorrow, right? Yeah, I think so. I think that's good to know. And there are 10 Bible verses that I think are probably the most important 10 Bible verses that you can have highlighted, marked, notated in your Bible. So we're going to go there. And I want to go there, and it's kind of important. So start turning to the most important narrative for end time teachers in the Bible, the one that every one of them has to use, and it's kind of the central thing that they kind of focus on, and it's found in Matthew 24. And so head over there, and I just say this, end time teachers love to teach from verse 1 of Matthew 24 and all the stuff that's in it right up to about verse 44, and then they tend to not say too much after that from 44 to the end. So guess what we're going to focus on? 44 to the end. There you go. This will help you, I promise. But we're going to start. Let's just start at verse 42, in fact, just to get a full 10 verses. I think is the reason I did that. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore. Everybody say watch.
Watch.
Okay. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. So, from this, we can deduce that Jesus is a thief. No. I mean, yes, there was a movie out called A Thief in the Night. But Jesus is coming to get what is his. He's not stealing anything. And the comparison here, the metaphor here is that thieves don't come when you expect them. Like, they don't send you a thing saying, a reverse invitation. I'll be coming by to steal your stuff tonight at 3 a.m. You know, they don't do that. It's going to be a little bit of a unexpected and, you know, shocking moment is the reason that metaphor was used. Therefore, verse 44, therefore you also be ready. That's what I'm talking about today. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Say, you do not expect. Look at somebody next to you and say, you're not going to expect this. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that servant, evil servant, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day, everybody say day, when he is not looking for him, and in an hour, say hour, that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, it's made pretty clear in this passage that the master is coming. It's also made very clear that it's not going to be on us to know the day or the hour. So we are told to watch, right? We're told to watch. So this is a rhetorical question. Do not answer this. Just listen to it. Let it sink in. And then I'll go a little further. Think about it. Don't respond to it. What are we watching for? Most would say that we're watching for the return of the master. I have a question. Is that the main point that Jesus is trying to make here? Is the main point he wants us to be constantly watching for him? Think about it with me. Who's the master? The parable is referring to Jesus. He's telling the parable so people will get the idea who the master is. And I just have this question going through my head. Is he really saying, just keep an eye out for his return? Is that what he's saying? Listen to verse 44 again. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. How can Jesus come at an hour that we don't expect if we're sitting around watching and expecting him all the time? Just let it sink in a little bit. Think about it. Our primary job, is not to expect him, or if our primary job is to expect him, then he won't be able to come when we don't expect him. That kind of makes sense if you think about it. A lot of preachers have taught that the focus of our watch is to not be surprised when he comes. But I don't know that that's what he's saying. I'd like to suggest that there will be no way to avoid getting caught off guard by his return, because he plans to come in an hour when we don't expect. And if he says, I'm coming in an hour you don't expect, then you can't undo his plan. Wait a minute! Ah, the Jesus freak from 1976 is just... My whole early life in Christ, got saved in 71, was Jesus is coming, keep your eyes open, watch for it, it's coming any minute now, keep your eyes open, don't stop looking, you gotta be watching, you'll get caught off guard. So why did he say watch, if he doesn't want us to watch? Pastor Tim, you're confusing me. Does he want us to watch or not? He does. It just depends on what you're watching. Oh, what you're watching. We can spend time watching for the unexpected, or we can spend time watching something else. Football on TV. No, just kidding. Is there something else to watch in the context of what he's saying in this parable? Oh, what if there is? What if there's something else that we're supposed to watch in the context of this parable? Maybe that's what we're supposed to watch. Huh. See, in context, Jesus is giving instructions for us to watch. Are you ready? He's giving instructions for us to watch, or how a servant should watch what he's been put in charge of. I was watching my granddaughter. If my granddaughter gets away from me and does something that my wife does not want my granddaughter to do, I am not responsible the way I should be, and I'm going to get another punch in the eye. No, just kidding. I have some things that I'm kind of supposed to keep watch over. And it's interesting because if you really read this text, you see that there is something the servant's put in charge of. He's given responsibility and he's supposed to watch what he's responsible to watch. Then the servant is warned to keep watch over his responsibility, to keep focused on what his responsibility is. And if he gets sidetracked, did you notice in the parable? If he gets sidetracked and starts goofing off or misbehaving, that's when the master will show up. And the master is not going to be pleased. The master shows up and you're not watching what you're supposed to be watching, he's not going to be pleased. If he is not going to be pleased because you're not watching for his return when you told him that you're going to surprise him, that wouldn't make any sense. But if what you're supposed to be watching is what he's put you in charge of, and he's not going to be pleased if he shows up and you're not watching that, that makes sense. Am I missing this anywhere? I just wondered, does this work for you mathematically? Maybe it's not math. Maybe it's English. Does this make sense to anybody but me? The master is warning us to watch what we are doing, not what he is doing. Wow. How many of you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's what I want to hear. So my job, according to my understanding of the scripture, if I'm wrong about this, anybody online, you can come at me. Fix me if I'm broken here. But my job to me seems like I should be spending my time not trying to figure out when he's coming, but my job is to get caught doing what he told me to do when he comes. My job is to get caught doing what he told me to do when he comes, not to figure out when he comes. By the way, the more I think I know when he's going to come, the more likely I am to start goofing off. Wow. In Matthew 24:36, it reads, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Let me say that again. Father only. Have you heard this before? Okay. Why do so many people want to be smarter than Jesus? Have you thought about that? So many people want to be smarter than Jesus. They want to have this all figured out. That would make you smarter than Jesus, because Jesus doesn't know. Oh, I'm going to get to that. If Jesus said that he didn't know, but somehow we think we're going to figure it out, that's not being ready. That's being dumb. So we will not know the hour or the day. In the Greek, the word for hour is hora. It was the smallest measure of time at the time that Matthew was written, because they had sundials, and that was about as good as it gets. I guess maybe they had ways of splitting the hour into a half an hour if the sundial was big enough and it was pointy enough and the sun was bright enough, and I don't know. But they didn't have, like, you can pull your watch up now and go to seconds, can't you? Some of you have watches that the little thing's going so fast, it's not even seconds going by. It's tenths or hundredths or whatever. It just goes fast. They didn't have that at the time. They didn't have minutes and seconds, really. And we're used to that. We're used to that. We have that around us all the time. And the idea of a moment, by the way, existed. The idea of a moment existed, but it wasn't considered measurable. Sometimes we're having a moment and it's quite measurable. But it wasn't measurable back then. And, you know, people would pick an hour and say, I'll meet you around the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. And that was, you know, mid-morning, noon, mid-afternoon. And they would meet each other. And I mean, it had to be nice. I mean, think about living in a time where someone's not standing there going, oh, man, I have been waiting on you. Have you ever had anybody look at your watch and like, you were supposed to be here 3 minutes ago? Man, back then, you were lucky if you met them within a half an hour of the time they suggested. And you were on time if you did that. The other measurable thing that he says is a day, and it's the Greek word hemera, and each day was easily measured by the rising and the setting of the sun. Pretty much, they were able to figure out stuff. So when Jesus said that he would not know the day or the hour, he was being pretty clear about not knowing the precise time. And this is where some people get a little carried away. Yes, we won't know the precise time. Now, I've seen books, by the way. How many of you have seen books where they had the precise time? They had it all figured out, mapped out right to 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. So people like to play with this a little. They say things like, yeah, but he gives us signs and timelines so that we can know. Okay? So that we can know what? Did he give us information so that we could anticipate his coming? Or is the information given to us to affirm his coming when it happens? Anticipation is a matter of recognition anticipation is part of an expectation. And remember, he told us not to expect. Anticipation is part of expectation. Affirmation is a matter of recognition when something happens. So that when it happens, you'll go, just like the disciples, by the way, all through their time with Jesus, they looked back later and then they affirmed, they recognized, they went, oh, now I get it. But, you know, we've got Bibles and concordances and you know, everything today, so we can be way smarter than the disciples ever were. What if what he told us was given so that we can fully receive and participate in what he does when he does it? What little we know, and it really is not real, I think what little we know is there so that we can go, oh, yeah, okay. Because see, the day and the hour aren't the only things we were told that we won't know. There's another passage, and it's also not often included in the end times books, and here it is, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you. Everybody say, not for you. Does that remind you of a thing on a TV show, Seinfeld, Food Nazi? No soup for you. Whatever. It's not for you to know the times. Everybody say times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here are two more words that it's important that we understand, describing what we won't know. Here we go. Times, the Greek word chronos. How many of you have ever heard of chronology? Sure. It's the organizing of events so that we know what's taking place. History is full of explanations, by the way, of different chronologies. You can look up the world wars. You can look up different things, and they kind of talk about what happened and what caused the next thing and what caused the next thing, and there's a chronology to how it all played out. The end time speculation is full of, if you will, prophetic chronology. And those chronologists, those prophetic people, are informing us of things in the future and how they're going to go. So let me ask this question. Don't shout any preacher's name out. Have you ever seen any preachers with a big thing behind them, a big panoramic, you know, stage behind them, showing a timeline for how it's all going to work in the end? You ever seen that? Yeah, some of you have. I remember. I can think of a particular one, but I've seen several. That's exactly what Jesus said we wouldn't know. Let me repeat that. That's exactly what Jesus said we wouldn't know. The chronology, the timeline. I believe we're told about these things so we recognize them when they come to pass. I also believe that some of them are going to come to pass in timelines that we don't recognize. The more timeline we have in our head, the more we're likely to tell God why it's not going to work. By the way, I know some people, if the trumpet went off right now, they would open up their King James Bible and they would be streaking up toward Jesus going, no, no, you can't do this yet. See, this is an end. That hasn't been rebuilt and we haven't. Dare I say that end time prophetic timelines, almost said pathetic, end times prophetic timelines telling us about the future are a refusal to accept what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. In fact, let me just get really ugly about this. They could accurately be described as Antichrist. I hope some people listen to this and get really mad at me. But, you know, I'm just saying, he told us we won't know this. This is not for us to know. So that seven-year thing, is it mid, pre, post? What is it? I don't know. Is it already done? Some think it is. There were some pastors shocked on Thursday as we were praying, you know, our normal weekly prayer, and somebody confessed to being amillennialist. One of the leaders of one of our churches in town is an amillennialist. You're going, what is an amillennialist? An amillennialist is a person who believes that we're already in the millennium. I can't prove him wrong. Well, but it says 1,000 years. Yeah, it also says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I need to know which ones, because I want to rustle the other cattle, but I don't want to rustle any cattle from God. Psalms tells us that God has wings. Did you know that? Because it says under his wings will we trust and we'll be protected by his feathers. Some things are metaphor, and I'm not smart enough to know absolutely without a shadow of a doubt that I just don't know how it's going to work out. So you know what? I'm just going to stay ready. I'm just going to stay ready. Not only will we not know the chronological order that everything is happening in, we will not even be sure what season we're in. Did anybody notice this last week that it was hard to know what season you were in? One of the pastors told me, Pastor Tracy out at FCC, their parking lot was white with snow Wednesday night. And Thursday, I was walking along, and all of a sudden, I came out of Chief, and it just hit me, bunch of ice. Just, you said it was spring, scientists. Have you noticed that? The Greek word for the word season here is kairos. And it's something that we experience four times a year, but it never really starts or ends exactly when we think it's starting or ending, does it? It just kind of, it's there, maybe it's, oh yeah, I don't even know what season I'm in. How many of you have, I think we should have eight seasons. We have winter, then we have winter, spring, spring, winter, and then we have spring, and then we have spring, summer, summer, spring, whatever we want to call it. And then we have summer, and then we have fall, summer, summer, fall. We have Indian summer, by the way, in there someplace, right? And then we finally get to fall, winter, winter, fall. Only it's not. And then finally winter. Like, you know when it's winter. Except for sometimes you don't. We had good days in January this year, didn't we? Like, what is up with that? It almost hit 80 in February, wasn't it? Was it 70-something in February? Yeah, crazy. These seasons seem to fade in over unknown periods of time and fade out over unknown periods of time, don't they? So we won't even know the season. We won't even know a thing that fades in and fades out that's hard to even judge when you're right experiencing it. So here's what I know about the end times. In reality, we're not supposed to know squat ahead of time. Sorry, I've spent 67 years of life on this planet, and since 1971, have read most of the end time books that have come out. Well, maybe not most. There are so many written, I don't think I could possibly even begin to touch them. I know there was a book written while Hitler was doing his thing in World War II, and he was the Antichrist, and Mussolini was the false prophet, and a whole lot of people thought it was true because it all made sense. But it didn't. So let's finish this with what Jesus said. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus has a plan for us. And his plan is not for us to speculate about end time stuff. Here's his plan. You ready? First, get full of Holy Ghost. Get as much Holy Ghost as you can get in you. Get all the Holy Ghost you can. Start focusing on the Holy Ghost. Letting Holy Ghost live in your life. Walk in you, talk in you. Walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Keep your eyes on the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself full of the Holy Ghost. Part one. Part two. Go tell everyone. You know, sometimes we think we've got to go out and we've got to have some kind of a gospel thing or gospel tract or plan of salvation. Just tell them what Jesus is doing for you. They'll get hungry. And if Jesus isn't doing anything for you, go back to number one. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Put aside everything else and get to the point where Jesus is doing stuff in you. And then when God's doing stuff in you, you'll have plenty to talk about. This is the two-part timeline that Jesus gave to us. That's the one that I'm following. Two parts. Get as much of the Holy Ghost as you can. Talk to people about it. That's the two-part timeline. Can you remember that? Or do I need a great big mural thing on the wall so that you can see it up there and shine the lights up? Part one, part two.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah. And that's his plan. So let me ask you something. What would happen if everybody got filled with the Holy Ghost? By the way, the early disciples, you don't find doctrine on the second coming in the book of Acts. And yet they grew the church spectacularly. Think about that. They weren't spending all their time trying to tell people when the things were going to end and how they were going to end. They spent all their time trying to tell people about Jesus. By the way, do you know the book of Revelation is, as it says in the beginning of it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of how things are going to end? And by the way, people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, you know what their problem is? They can't stop talking about it. I have found that when I'm the most filled with the Holy Ghost, I have the hardest time not telling people. The disciples in Acts chapter 4 were drug in and they were told, stop talking. And they were saying, we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. They said, well, we'll beat you. Maybe that'll help you. Didn't stop them. They proclaimed it all the more. And after they were beaten in Acts chapter 4, another falling of the Holy Ghost came on a bunch of them when they were gathered together. They just couldn't stop this thing because the Holy Ghost kept filling them up. If you're full of Holy Ghost, you're going to have a hard time not telling people something. And if you're having a hard time telling people something, maybe you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I can help you with that too. We can pray for each other because I need more too. I haven't got it all. So here's the crazy thing that I want to point out as we're kind of wrapping this up today. And this is a little longer because I couldn't make it all fit. And this would be a terrible two-part sermon. Be misunderstandings between part one and part two if people didn't hear it all. So here's my problem that I've come to the revelation of just in recent days. And it is that we've spent billions and billions of dollars on books and movies and seminars and tapes and CDs and DVDs and TV shows that don't matter. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? 4.5 million copies of 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988 were sold. 4.5 million. And books weren't as expensive back then, but if you translate that into money today and you start to figure out how much money that might be, and then you start looking at movies and everything else and big productions we spent countless hours trying to figure out something that Jesus said we're not going to figure out. Unless we're smarter than him. This is going to upset some people because there are some people who really, 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 really love this stuff. Like they're just in it all the time. Just, you know. That's why the eclipse is another sign. And by the way, I don't know, maybe it is. But I think I'm going to be ready because I've been focusing on what he told me to do. Not focusing on trying to figure out when he's going to come back. X marks the spot. So here's my question. What would have happened if we would have spent all that money in missions and outreach to a lost and dying world over the 50 plus years that I've been a Christian? Wow. If all of that energy, effort, time and finance had been spent on trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, I think a lot more people would have gotten saved. And a lot of people would have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And they would have helped let other people know what we know. And here's my next question. What will happen if we decide to stop all this silliness and just start focusing on being filled with the Holy Spirit and tending to what he gave us to take watch over? What if we just start watching over what he's told us to watch over? By the way, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 and read a little bit more into chapter 5. There's a place there where Paul says, just be content with what you're doing and take care of your business. He actually says, it could be translated, mind your own business. Right there. I didn't put it in here because I'm already running too long and I knew I would. So if you've been living for Jesus' return, I have a directive for you. Stop it! Stop living for his return. Live for him. Now. That's it. I need to live for him now. For the number of days that I have, I need to live for him. That's what I'm living for. That's why he left me here. Lord, why don't you just rapture all the ones who want to go? That's the way the rest of us can stay here and get something done. I want you to live for him in the here and now. And I want you to be the one who is so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that you can't stop telling people around you. So that our testimonies aren't only something we do on Sunday morning, but we just find ourselves telling people, God's so good. If you say nothing else, just start out with that, God's so good. They'll look at you like you're a little cringe. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. And that's how you know that you're really ready. That's how you know.